from Ephesians, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. Oh Lord, we do want to bow before you and praise you for your great mercy. Father, we thank you that mercy, it is love which is undeserved. And Father, we know before you as we look upon our lives, Father, that we deserve none of your love, care, or attention. Father, we deserve only judgment. And Father, you are a just God. You are a holy God. And Father, we stand before you this evening, Father. And how can we stand before you? Father, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for your mercy in sending your Son. We thank you for your mercy in placing all our sins upon him. We thank you for your mercy in punishing him in our place. Father, so as we come to worship you tonight, Father, draw our hearts out in praise to you, we pray. Father, fill our eyes with the mercy of our wonderful, wonderful Father. The mercy of your Son who you love so much. The mercy of your Spirit who drew us to yourself. And Father, enable us to sing your praise, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. But Matthew in chapter 9, and so we're going to read from verse 27. And I should point out, actually, we've just all this is kind of one after the other. This particular instance is not in any of the other Gospels, and it occurs straight after the dead girl has been raised and the sick woman is touched and reached and touched that cloak and found healing as she came and sought the Lord. And actually, we understand from what Jesus said earlier on about the healing that also that there was healing of soul, healing of heart as they desired the Lord. And so immediately after, Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, and they called out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, it will be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this," but they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. And while they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Let's just bow our heads. Oh, Father, we thank you that we can come and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. And Father, we thank you that he has ascended tonight and seated at your right hand. And Father, we thank you that we know your presence among us by your Spirit today. And Father, Father, as you have promised that you will be with us, so we long, Father, that we will know, Father, the reality of that in our meeting tonight. Oh, Father, we pray where our hearts are hard, Father, soften our hearts. Father, where we've long turned away from you, Father, draw us back to yourself. Father, speak through your word tonight. And Father, we pray that you'd open our eyes to all that you would have us to say to us tonight. Father, give me the words to speak, we pray. Father, bless us from your word. And Father, we long that tonight, Father, there will be new life in you found through your word. Father, we long that in you, those who are here, Father, who maybe have strayed from you for many years, for months or for weeks, Father, would yet be drawn back to you again. Oh, Father, work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Living on a main road is quite interesting. I haven't lived on a main road before, and you tend to have all sorts of things asking, and queuing up, the cars queuing up for Glastonbury, and someone rang the doorbell one day, a complete stranger, and can I use your toilet? Well, why? Well, we've been on the road for 8 hours. I really need to use your lavatory, so we'll let them in through the house to use the lavatory. But more often than not, where people actually come to us is where people stop you as you're walking down the street and ask for directions. It's quite common that folk will do that. And I was quite bemused once because a man stopped me and said, I want to know the way to Glastonbury. I was bemused because he'd just come along the road in that direction, so surely he'd seen the great big signs down there. Anyway, he asked me, what's the way to direct to Glastonbury? So I said, well, you're going the wrong direction now. You need just to go to the roundabout at the end of the road, turn round, come back, and back to the roundabout again, and turn right, and on your way. And so he said, thank you very much. He looked slightly doubtful. I don't know whether it was my accent or as he thought, I can't trust the Irish or something. I don't know. But anyway, he drove off and got to the roundabout at the end of the road, and I watched him just drive straight on towards Somerton. And he's kind of thinking, what's he doing? I don't know what's got into his head. A few days ago, actually, just last week, as they're walking along, a car stopped, and two ladies, they ran down the window and said, we're trying to find our way to Sainsbury's. So I said, well, okay, turn round, as I did before. Just take a left at the roundabout, down the dual carriageway. You'll see it there in front of you. Thank you ever so much. Got to the roundabout. I was watching this time. Wanted to see was it my accent? Was it the speed of my speech? What was it? And I was delighted to see that they actually turned round and they came back down again and they took a left at the roundabout there and they got their way. They got the right way to where they were going. Well, this passage tonight, as we come to it, is all about directions, actually. I know it's about two men who were blind. It's about the King of Mercy, who we've been thinking about the attributes of Jesus as King. But actually, coming to this passage, I want to really concentrate on something else tonight, because I think very clearly in this passage that there are directions which are being given to us. Directions about how to come to know Jesus as our Savior. And the question that I'm going to leave with you tonight is, what are you going to do about those directions? You see, we can hear from God, and we can turn around and go in the opposite direction. We can hear from God, and we can ignore what he says, or we can hear from God, and we can say, yes, Lord, I understand your word. I'm going to bow my will to your will. Your will be done. I'm going to go your way. I'm going to follow you. These whole chapters we've been looking at in chapter 8 and chapter 9 is all, as we said, introducing Jesus as King. But as we said last week, there's kind of a large overlay over them. We've seen there's three sets of three miracles, and each one followed by teaching. And each of those sets are trying to introduce us to something different about Jesus as our Savior. And back in Matthew in chapter 8, we learn about Jesus being the one to whom you can come. And it talks about how this leper came, the person who everybody else would have driven away, was determined to come to Jesus. And Jesus accepts him as he comes to Jesus and cures him. Not just makes him a little bit better, but from a situation where he was totally covered in leprosy to a situation where he was totally clean. Even the most unclean person can come to Jesus. We see the foreigner who comes to Jesus. We see the lady who so desperately needs Jesus, and Jesus goes to her and touches her and heals her, because even those who seemingly unimportant in society in those days are important to Jesus. We've seen that Jesus is the one, the King to whom you can come. And we've seen in the next three miracles that what it means to come, what is it about when I come to Jesus? Oh, Jesus is the one who can drive out the evil inside our lives. A word spoken and the demons run. Jesus is the one who's got the authority, the only one who's got the authority to forgive sins. Jesus is the one who calls us to new life. What is it to come to Jesus? It's for him to deal with our sinful selves and to call us to new life. And then this last section we're coming on to, and we came on to last week, is how can I come? How do I come to Jesus? How do I know that life for myself? And we saw last week that it's about getting rid of all those barriers that might stop us from coming to Jesus. And it's about coming to him in faith and saying, Jesus, I know that you have come and you are come to die for me, and I want you to be my Savior. It's about coming to him as your Savior. about trusting in him. And so there's a call on each one of us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at this passage today, it's going to go into really very, very clear, make it absolutely clear, how do we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? And actually, it's a message not just for some of us tonight, because as we'll see at the end, it's a message for all of us. How do we come to Jesus at any point in our lives? How do we come to Jesus? There are directions for us. And Jesus is calling us tonight to come to him, to come to know him as our Savior, to come to newness of life in him, but also to come to him and to know his work in our lives every day as we go on. So just, I've got five things I want to talk to you about tonight, and we are going to be a little bit briefer, I hope, than normal, so, but I want to make it really, really clear tonight. Okay, five things about how you come to Jesus. And the first thing I want you to see from this passage is that you need to know your condition. You need to know your condition. Have a look in verse 27. If you've got your Bibles, open them. Follow through with me. It's really good to be able to follow through with me. You can check what I'm saying, make sure what I'm saying is correct. The first thing in verse 27 is we're told immediately about their condition. Have a look there. It says, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him. Two blind men followed, and they were calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. You know, in those days, it wasn't unusual to see men who were blind calling out. I've never, apart from when I was in India, seen blind people begging on the side of the street, but it used to be in the days gone past, before the tiger economy of the Southern Ireland, you would go down to Dublin, and in almost every street there would be someone there begging, because there was no good social security at that time, and you just got used to it. They were always there, and so you got used to it. I guess it might go back to that. I hope not, in the current economic situation, but it wasn't unusual to see blind men on the street, because there was no social security. How would they get a living? All they could do was sit and they could beg. And actually, it wasn't even rare to have blind. We don't meet blind people so often these days, do we? But I was really interested to read that in the 1880s, a man went to the Middle East and he came back with a report, and he said 20% of the people who he met were either blind from birth or have been blinded completely during their lifetime because of disease. Another 10% were so severely blinded or partially sighted that they could hardly do any work, and 20% more had some eye problems. 50% of the population suffered from eye problems of one kind or another. And it was just stunning that there were many times, in fact, the most people we hear about being healed in the Gospels are blind people, because there were many of them around. So it would not have been unusual to have blind people there calling out, asking for money on the streets. But what a terrible condition to have. What a terrible condition to have. You know, these days we don't get how difficult blindness is. I had a student, he's now gone on and got a PhD. He's the first blind student, not the first one I had, but the first who came all the way through, not just his education, but also went on and did a PhD in his publishing. And it was amazing all the helps that he had. He was given this computer, which all he had to do was to pass a bit of paper in front of it, and it would scan the bit of paper, and it would convert it into Braille, and then he could read the Braille from the bit of paper. He had another scanner on it, which would again scan a picture, and it would raise the picture up so you could actually feel what the picture looked like in a black and white picture. He had all sorts of books in electronic form which were just read out to him from the computer, so he could even go on to complete his PhD with all the papers and everything that's required to read. So we don't see these days how difficult blindness is. And actually, we don't really even get a sense, if we close our eyes, how difficult blindness is, because there's light there. We can still see slight shadows. So I have told this before, but and I guess some of you have been there as well, but have you ever been to the Big Pit? And you go around the tour, and part of the way around the tour, they switch the lights off, and it's absolute pitch black, and you don't realize how black is until you're in that situation. And you're kind of looking around. You're used to it at night, aren't you, when you're stumbling around your house, at least seeing the shadows, the edges of things. And you know that you're standing near some railings which were there for the mine trucks, and you're looking down for them so you don't trip over them, and you can't see them, and you're looking for the person next to you. And then you realize, as you bring your hand to your face, that you can't even see your hand in front of your face. So disorientating, incredible. And Reuben has still got a scar somewhere from when he tripped up in the mine because he decided that he was going to walk over to us from where he was in pitch blackness and suddenly realized the reality of blindness, how awful blindness is. Terrible, terrible. And these men knew the terror of blindness. Have a look at what it says in this verse. Two blind men follow him and calling out. Now, we don't get that in English. Look, the Greek word here, and I don't quote Greek that often, I know that, but the Greek word here is a word, is keizo, which means to scream. It's a gut-wrenching scream. Son of David, have mercy on us. They knew how terrible blindness was. They were desperate for this situation to be taken from them. They'd lost their lives. There was nothing productive they could do apart from sit at the side of the road and beg. They were totally dependent on everything else. And they longed that something would be done about it. You know, the Bible tells us that we're spiritually blind. Listen to these words, Ephesians 4:18. It says that they are darkened. It's talking about those who haven't yet come to know the Lord Jesus, their Savior. They are darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. In fact, the Bible talks about those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as being in the domain of darkness. You're in the big pits. Yet the lights are off. There is nothing that you can see. You can't discern God. Now, I guess you might say, well, no, I'm not. I can see. I can work these things out. I can see. When I was a child, my parents have gone home now. I'd love to get them to validate this. But I can remember as a child, and some of you who are here now will tell me this probably still happens now, being dragged into church kicking and screaming because I just didn't get what church was about. I didn't understand it. It was boring. Didn't want it. Dragged into church, kicking and screaming. I didn't realize, because I could see perfectly well, that I was spiritually blind. And actually, the person up front may as well have been reading Greek, actually, because I really didn't get it at all. I didn't understand a word he was saying. It didn't mean anything to me. The Sunday school teachers, you know, well, it was bad enough, I guess, the version of the Bible which they used those days, which I really didn't quite get at all. But I just couldn't understand. They were talking about things. My parents had talked about things. Nice stories, just as nice as the Disney stuff. It wasn't videos in those days, but, you know, occasionally on TV. Just as nice. I didn't really get it. And I didn't get it until one day God broke in. And I can't even remember who it was who particularly talked to me on that occasion or whether it was a Sunday school teacher or whether it was a school teacher. My school teacher was a believer and fantastic lady. Or I don't know who it was. But I do know that God broke in and I knew that I had to be right with God. And I'd never realized it before because I was blind. But God broke in and I knew I desperately needed to be right with God. I was only a little boy at that time. But I, at night, I just pleaded to know that my sins could be forgiven, to know that I'd be right with Jesus, because I knew I needed to be right. Oh, we need to know our condition. We need to know our condition. You know, sometimes we can wander around very oblivious of our condition. I was once pulling down plaster from a ceiling. Has anybody ever taken down an old Latham plaster ceiling? You'll know what happens then. And so there's all this black dust underneath it, you know, and I was pulling all this Latham plaster ceiling down, and I knew I was a bit grubby. I thought, fine, a bit grubby. Came out of this cloud of of dust, came out into the rest of the house, and I can't remember which one it was, but one of my kids just laughed. Because my face was pitch black and all there was the whites of my eyes and my teeth shining out from it. I didn't realize how bad it was. And when I did say, I think I need a shower. You know, we don't realize how bad we are before God because we're spiritually blind. And they knew it and they cried out. They were desperate. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Not that only they know their condition, and you know, we do pray that God would, everyone here would show you your position before him, but also they knew their cure. And this is the second thing, they knew their cure. Look at what they said. They said, "Have mercy on us, son of David." You know, this is really significant. All names have meanings, don't they? Can anybody remember what the meaning of my name is? I did give it some time ago. Name Alwyn means... Yeah, but you should know. You can't answer that. My name Alwyn means honored gentleman, or it means handsome prince. Take your pick. I don't mind. So whichever one you want. But that's what it means. And actually, we see it in the scripture. The name Jesus. When the angel came to Joseph, he said, "You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And Jesus is simply Joshua, Savior. Got a meaning. And son of David had a meaning as well. You see, the son of David was pointing back to the promise. If you've got your Bible still open, if you turn back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, this is the very first verse of Matthew's gospel, and it says something very important about Jesus. You see, he's actually going to point out that Jesus was in the line of David, and it says the record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Son of Abraham, and then goes through right the way through. And you see, this was so important because, see, this phrase, son of David, it was about the promise of the Messiah, the one that God was going to send to deal with our spiritual blindness, the one that he was going to send to deal with our sin, the one that was promised right back in the Old Testament and all the way through time. And you see, there was going to be one that was promised who would sit on David's throne forever, son of David. The one who was the promised Messiah. And they were calling out, when they called out, "Have mercy on us, son of David," it's the first time it's actually used of anyone of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. And they were saying, "We've got it. We understand. We understand that you are the one that God is going to send to deal with this situation we're in." You know, these blind men, they must have listened very well. They must have been taught very well, because you see, there's a wonderful promise back in the Old Testament. I'm going to read it to you. It's from Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6, and it says this: "I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." Do you see what it says there? This is the promise of the Messiah. He said, "I'm going to give this Messiah, and he's going to come as a covenant, a light to the nations. He's going to open the eyes of the blind. He's going to bring out prisoners from the dungeon. He's going to bring out those who sit in darkness." And they said, "We've got it. We understand. Son of David, you're the one that God has promised. You're the one who's come to deal with my spiritual darkness." And you know, Jesus has made it so plain. As we've been going through these chapters, chapter 8 and 9 of Matthew, Jesus has been making it so plain to us who he is. He points, when he's gone through those healing of the first three sets of people, then the multitude bring crowds to him to be healed, and it points back in a reference that's made in Matthew in chapter 8, back to the Old Testament, where it talks about the one who will come with healing in his hands. He said, "I'm that same one. I'm the one who's come with healing in his hands." And it goes on to say that this one with healing in his hands will also save his people from their sins. I'm that person. I'm the one who can deal with your spiritual darkness. And he demonstrated it. Those demons who he drove out of those men who had been for years totally plagued. The man who was let down into the house. And Jesus said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Everybody said, "How can he say that? How can he say that?" Because he's promised Messiah. The seas which were stilled. The dead girl who was raised. The power to forgive sins. He's the promised Messiah. And you have heard it and seen it. The only question is, will you accept it? Will you accept it? You know, sometimes we can hear things very plainly, and we can go entirely the opposite way. My mum and dad, once when I was visiting them in Clevedon, and they said to me, and I sometimes cut through the back roads and kind of over Wedmore and so on, and they said to me at the end of that day, said, don't go that way. It's rush hour now. You'll be queued in traffic. So what did I do? Went that way anyway. I thought, they don't know anything about this because they hardly ever go down that route. At this time of night, when it's rush hour, the motorway, there might be a crash. It'd be far quicker if I go down across country. And so for an hour, I sat in a queue, realizing that my parents knew somewhat better than I did about that place. And sometimes we can hear things and we know what's truth, but we just won't accept it. Oh, but you see, they heard and they accepted it. They knew the cure. They knew their condition. They knew the cure. And the third step here is they earnestly sought. Have a look again down at verse 28. They say in verse 27, have mercy on us, son of David. And then it says, when he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? It's interesting, they cry out, don't they, in verse 27. They're desperate to know that the Lord Jesus Christ will deal with the blindness. And then what did Jesus do? He keeps walking on. And now this is amazing what happens next, because it doesn't say they followed him, but they did. Because when he had gone indoors, he'd gone down the road, he got to a house, probably Peter's mother's house, he'd gone indoors to that house, and somehow they get up and they stumble their way and they trip over things, but it doesn't matter, they've got to find Jesus. And so they stumble their way right inside into the house until they get where Jesus is. They followed him. This is absolutely stunning. Nothing will stop them from getting to Jesus. Nothing will stop them from getting to Jesus. It's amazing how persistent we can be when we want things, isn't it? I sometimes offer chocolate in church, don't I? I was astounded one week when I offered chocolate and I said, if anybody wants some more at the end, just come see me. And so I was at the door, so one of the children came, found me at the door. Do you have any chocolate? Yeah, later on. Catch me later on. And came back to me at the door. Do you have any chocolate? Yeah, later on. Catch me later on. Anyway, after I'd been at the door, spoken to various people, I went into the loo and discovered this child at my side in the loo, pulling on my shirt. Do you have any chocolate now? We can be so persistent over something that we want, can't we? Oh, they were so desperate for sight that they would not give up. They followed Jesus right into the house. They pushed through the crowd to make sure they get him. They must have Jesus. They must have Jesus. You know how I know if God is really working in someone's heart? It's when they come to me and they say, I've got to speak to you. I really need to speak to you. I need to sort this out with God. It's lovely when I have folk come to me and say, I just have got to know how to be right with God. That's when God's spoken to you. This earnestly seeking him. And we know that Jesus is the Messiah. We know that he was sent by God to come and take our sins upon him. We know that he was sent here to die on that cross. The question is, are we earnestly seeking him? We know it. It's in the head. It's not got to the heart. Are we earnestly seeking him? They knew their condition. They knew the cure. They earnestly sought him. Fourthly, they put their trust in him. They pleaded, have mercy. You know, that's the right way to come to God. They weren't coming to God saying, I'm going to be a brilliant, fantastic citizen when you cure me. I'm going to be the best father in the world when I can see. I'm going to do all these wonderful things once things are sorted. They didn't come to Jesus with any agenda. They simply came to him and said, have mercy on me. That's the way to come to Jesus. That's always the way to come to Jesus. Not bringing anything ourselves, but realizing that only he can help us. And Jesus asks a crucial question, doesn't he, in verse 28. Do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you believe that I am able to do this? You know, that's a vital question. Were they trusting in anything else? Was there any other way? Or did they trust in Jesus only? I'm afraid I'm going to reuse another illustration, but it's so appropriate. My brother, as you know, was a climbing instructor, among other things. And there's a girl stuck on a cliff. She couldn't go. Well, she was just petrified. She couldn't move. And so he came down on the ropes to assist her, and he came up to her, and he attached himself to his harnesses to her harnesses so that she wouldn't fall off. And he said to her, "Right, I'm going to abseil down with you now. What you've got to do is let go. What you've got to do is let go of the cliff." Do you know what she did? She held on tight. She screamed. She wouldn't let go of the cliff because she was so scared. And so he said to her, "Will you trust me? Just let go." And she just held on to that cliff. She wouldn't let go. She said, "Look, I can't do this unless you let go, unless you trust me." And she kept on hanging on, and she wouldn't trust it for him to rescue her. Here they come, and Jesus asks this question, "Do you believe? Will you trust me? Will you trust me that I am able to do this?" And it always comes down to this. When we want to come to Christ, he is saying, "Do you trust me only?" It's not about how often you go to church. It's not about how good you've been in life. It's not about how much any other philosophy or help can possibly be to you. It's all about Jesus, only Jesus. "Will you trust me? Will you trust me?" The challenge was to put their trust in him. And finally, the wonderful thing we see here is that they found freedom. Have a look at what it says, verse 29. "Then he touched their eyes and he said, 'According to your faith, it will be done to you.' And their sight was restored." Their sight was restored. You know, it seems so trivial, doesn't it? Just touch the eyes. Just touch the eyes. And the sight came back. Surely it should be more dramatic, Jesus. Surely you should be doing something much bigger than this. You know, make some proclamation. Stand in front of a crowd, looking for the wonderful light, the clap of thunder. But no, just touch the eyes. Just touch the eyes. You know, for some people, when they come to know Jesus as their Savior, it is dramatic in that big crusade, and maybe people are called forward to the front and asked to pray and in front of thousands of other people. It is a dramatic thing. I heard a testimony once of a IRA terrorist who came to know Jesus as their Savior. And they had not only committed atrocities, but they'd been put into prison for a life sentence. And only in that prison did they realize the futility of not only their political ambitions, but also the futility of their whole life. They started to read the Bible, realized that Jesus had come and died for them. And dramatic, dramatic testimony of how Jesus transformed and changed their lives from that point on. Sometimes it can be dramatic, you know, but for most of us, coming to Jesus is so quiet. For me, it was just in my bedroom, just sitting on my bed. That's all it was. Simple prayer, and I knew I had peace with God. Nothing dramatic, nothing difficult, so simple. You know, for some people, it just seems too easy. I remember talking to a man in Belfast, opening the Bible, explaining the gospel to him, and he said to me at the end, he said, "But that's too easy." "What do you mean?" It can't be that simple. All I have to do is to ask him for forgiveness. You know, it's not that simple. Jesus had to die for you. Your sins had to be placed on him. God had to punish him in your stead. It's not that simple. Oh, but coming to him is simple. It's just saying, "Lord, I believe, I trust in you. Forgive me for all the things I've done wrong. I want to follow you all the days of my life." So simple. A little touch. And yet it transformed their lives. What does it say? Their sight was restored. Their sight was restored. You know, here there are very clear instructions about how we come to Jesus. How do we come? We come like this. We know our condition. Know that we are wrong before God. We know the cure. Know that Jesus is the only one who can deal with our sin. We earnestly seek, "Oh, have mercy on me. I'm not going to let anything stand in the way. I'm not going to let any barriers come in the way. I'm going to seek you with all my heart." Put your trust in him. And the wonderful thing is the promise for you tonight is that you will find freedom too in Jesus. Freedom from the sin. Freedom from the guilt. Freedom from the worry about what's going to happen after you die. Freedom in him. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus longs that all men would be saved. He wants to cleanse completely. He wants to forgive totally. He longs that you will come to him and know him as your Savior. And it's so clear how we do it. Just by seeking and trusting and knowing his forgiveness. I wonder if you've done that tonight. Simple directions. Very simple directions. But we can be like that man in the street who asked the directions to Glastonbury. How could he miss the signs? How could he not follow the direct? We can so be like that. And I did say at the start that this is a message for all of us here. And I know many of us here tonight, we're going to come around the table, and actually the wonder of this is what God has led us through. This is what he has done for us already, and we come to praise and worship him for that. But, you know, this is actually something for all of us, because how do we go on as Christians? How do we live in Christ? Well, actually, it's the same steps over and over again. To know our condition. You know, when we come to him, we still got the old body, haven't we? We've still got the old desires, the things that we so long. We're different. And like Paul, we say, oh, wretched person that I am. I just wish I could do the right thing. And we've already seen in Romans 8 that God has given us the power by his Spirit to transform us, that we have been set free from that slavery to sin, that we have to do these things. But you see, we need to know our condition. We need to see those things in our lives which are not pleasing to him. We need to understand the cure. That the cure is found in the Son of David, in Jesus reigning in my life. We need to earnestly seek him. Lord, I just want to know you, like Paul said. I long to know you in my life. I want to know you reigning in every part of my life. It's trusting in him. When God challenges you to walk in his way more closely tomorrow than you did today, to follow his path tomorrow in a way that you haven't done today, to even though you maybe doubt yourself, to nonetheless set out and walk in his strength to do what he desires in your heart. And then it's finding that he works that freedom in our hearts as we trust in him. You see, this path of salvation is also the path of sanctification. It's God's work in us all the way through. This is what Christ came to do. And it's so simple, isn't it? So simple. And yet, God gives us the directions here. And we can so often turn our way. How often have you said, as God challenges you about something in your heart, God, you just can't do that. It won't work. You can't change that. I've struggled for years. How often have we said it? Because we don't trust, isn't it? Because we don't follow his directions. And so God's challenge is for all of us tonight. For all of us tonight. To know our condition. To know the cure in the Lord Jesus Christ. To earnestly seek him with all our heart. To trust in him. And to find freedom in him. And may God bless us as we seek to follow his way. And his direction as we see him transform our lives to be more glorious for him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word to us tonight. And Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And Father, we know that, Father, without you, we are lost. Father, we're blind spiritually. Oh, Father, so we do plead for anyone here tonight, Father, who doesn't know you, that that they would turn and find their trust and trust in you and find their freedom and new life in you, which you have promised. Oh, Father, we pray that each one here would come to know you as King in their life. And Father, we do want to pray for each one here who already knows you. Oh, Father, that we might walk in you each day in this way. That we might heed your direction, that we might trust your word, that we might earnestly seek with all our heart what you long for us to do and to be, and that we might trust in you as you work in us. Oh, Father, enable us, we pray, to be those people who are people who are after your own hearts. And Father, we pray this for your glory's sake. Amen. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.